Hey, welcome to The Living Stone, a podcast from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday was the first Sunday after the Epiphany. We celebrated a few baptisms, and Pastor Chrissy preached on the sermon, Showing No Partiality. The scripture reading this week was from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good things and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witness to all that he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
In many ways, it's fitting that worship today started with baptism. Baptism is always a great way to start Christian worship, but it brought me back to 12 months ago when it was my first Sunday in the pulpit, and the theme of the day, because of the church calendar, was baptism. And many of us dipped our hands into a bowl of water that was placed at the back as a reminder of our own baptismal promises and covenant with God, and also as a reminder of that moment when the heavens opened and the dove came down and the promise was spoken, you are my beloved child, and you I am well pleased. And that's been a promise that I think many of us have carried with us throughout this year. It's hard to believe it's been a year. The last 12 months have been full of excitement. They've been full of renewed energy, as well as times of change and grief and loss. There have been challenges. There have been disappointments. And there have been moments of unbridled joy and laughter. Reflecting on the scripture for worship today, I was reminded of some of those earliest conversations that we had together. I remembered the talks that we had at meet and greets when questions were asked, and I remember getting to know you better around dinner tables in some of your homes as you helped me know who your friends are within the congregation and what kind of food you like to eat. I remember those short conversations standing by the back door when you all would introduce yourselves to me while shaking my hand and graciously offering, I don't ever expect you to remember this. Some of you I do. But the one conversation that I hold the most dear as I reflect on our 12 months of life and ministry together is one that happened that weekend in November, call weekend. I found myself in the fellowship hall at a table comprised completely of middle school youth. Boys, in fact. All middle school boys. That was it. That was the whole table. As I took my seat at the table, I was eager to know what our conversation would be like. I expected something like, do you prefer short sermons or long sermons? Or what kind of jokes do you like to filter in there to keep my attention? But I also thought maybe these will be shy middle school boys. Maybe they won't have any idea what they want to ask me, because it's not that often that middle school boys and approaching middle-aged female pastoral candidates find themselves sharing a table. So I prepared myself, and I thought, okay, Chrissy, you can ask, what's the grossest thing you've ever had to eat? We all know that. Or maybe I would ask, tell me a story of your favorite or most memorable youth ministry trip. Or maybe I would ask, would you like to keep your donuts in Sunday school, or would you like for us to just not do that anymore? I thought about the questions I might ask, but as I sat down, I realized I was not going to have to jumpstart this conversation. These boys already knew what they were going to ask first. It was clear there was one thing on everybody's mind, one thing they needed to know before we could get to actually know one another. Which side was I on? Now, I don't know if they'd been listening to their parents talking about it, or if they were just wading through all those other conversations that unfolded that weekend, but they wanted to know where my loyalty would lie. They had complete unanimous consensus. The question would lead them to find out whether I was a Duke fan, a Carolina fan, or an NC State fan. There would be nothing else until my allegiance was revealed. Now, thankfully, I chose the right side, at least for that table. And we were able to move on to other topics that did include sermon length. So I'm watching you, I know. But perhaps if I had been a better pastor or maybe a worse Wolfpack fan, I would have quoted Peter from today's reading in Acts. And maybe I would have said in that moment, I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But my daddy didn't raise me that way. So I answered in a way that would make him proud. Now, I know right about now all the Carolina fans in the room are thinking, well, she may be a Wolfpack fan. But we all know that God prefers the Tar Heels because otherwise, why would the sky be blue? It's kind of rainy today, though, so I think it's negotiable whether it's Duke blue or Carolina blue. Y'all decide. Even though these kinds of statements and allegiances are typically hammered out with a good bit of humor, as we are experiencing even now, they do reveal something about our human nature. We like to know where we belong. And by doing this, we create groups of us and them. We surround ourselves in so many places of our lives with like-minded folks, and we do that because it's easy. It's easy and it's comfortable to express our opinions, to be real with one another, to talk about our everyday experiences, the things we have to sort through in our lives, and to be completely honest, it feels really good when we're having those vulnerable conversations, to hear the healing words from a friend who can honestly say, I completely understand. I would have done exactly the same thing. I think that's the right solution. And then the ultimate, you are so right. Our affinity for groups of similarity and like-mindedness sometimes reaches beyond our emotional acceptance, beyond our search for comfort, and it begins to shape the very worlds in which we live our lives. We interact with people every day at school and at work and in public where we can't choose whom we are interacting with. And so we tend to create subgroups of folks that we're more comfortable with. Think about it like this. How many people work in your office? Maybe 25, maybe 30. But how often do you eat lunch with the same three? They've become your friends. You share opinions. You share life together. We all do it. During the course of those lunches, those conversations, those gatherings of people who are much like us, we talk about everything from the daily news to the challenges in our marriages and in our friendships to conflict overseas to debates here. In the United States, we talk about everything that threatens to separate us in more diverse groups. These conversations, they're easier. They're more comfortable when we come from the same perspective. From an emotional point of view, it makes sense. It makes sense that we would prefer to spend time with people who are familiar to us, people who are similar to us. And yet we live in a world that allows us the privilege of creating those safe spaces everywhere we go. And if for some reason we can't find those safe spaces in our embodied lives, at work, at school, at play, then we can certainly create them online in our social media. In fact, the algorithms are set up to do just that. So whether we consciously create them or not, our lives are comprised of groups, groups of similarity, groups of people who think like me and people who don't, groups of us and them. Now, although the technology to create those formulas for grouping us has not always been around. The existence of us and them is something that permeates all of human history. Looking through our Bibles, we read stories about Israel and the rest of the ancient world. Israel is always the us. And the other, the them, can be the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Persians, and the list goes on and on and on. And then we continue reading in our Bibles, and we find that even Israel has groups within it, 12 tribes stemming from 12 brothers that eventually represent 12 different ethnic groups. Keep reading to learn that the divisions between the Israelites and the Samaritans has grown deep. And then with the arrival of Jesus and the beginning of the early church movements, we see those oh-so-human tendencies begin to creep back in. We can't let him come to dinner, Jesus. Are you crazy? Don't touch her. She is unclean. Oh, yeah, don't worry about him. He's been blind for 30 years. I don't know what his parents did, but let's just leave him alone. Oh, move on. Let us deal with her. We caught her in adultery. Us and them. Fast forward through the Gospels and then in today's text that we read from Acts, and we see the evidence of this central division in the New Testament, the conflict over the inclusion of Gentiles into the mission and ministry of the early church. In Acts chapter 10, we meet Peter, who is struggling to wrap his mind around their full inclusion. The traditional distinction between those who were circumcised and those who were not has blinded Peter to the fullness of God's vision about how the kingdom is to unfold here in our world. Until one day he sees a vision. These are the verses just preceding what we read in worship. And in that vision, he hears the voice of God say, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." And in that moment, when Peter received the vision, he didn't really understand exactly what it meant. But the next day, somebody came to his door, Cornelius, a Gentile. And in that moment, Peter knew exactly what the vision meant. God's invitation is always more expansive than our human understanding. And sometimes it takes us a while to catch on. For Peter, it took a vision followed by personal interaction with a Gentile who was an ethnic and religious other to finally understand what was happening in God's kingdom. God's kingdom would not be like anything Peter had imagined. This would not be a kingdom restricted by ethnic similarity or a common race or culture. It would not be a kingdom that would be bound and limited by a geographic area. God's would not be a kingdom that would be won and maintained by the violence of war. No, God's kingdom would be unlike anything Peter had ever imagined. God's kingdom would be one that transgressed every social and economic and political boundary as it grew throughout the world with an open and opening invitation. It would be one ruled not by the kings and the means of this world, but one ruled by the Prince of Peace. Well, after Peter, the early church eventually, over time, became more tolerant of the Gentiles. And thank goodness, because none of us would be here today if it had not grown so. But in every age and stage of our history, we seem to learn the hard way about God's expansive vision. We like to know where our boundaries are. We like to know what makes us special, what makes us particular and unique. To use the words from Romans, we want to know what makes us in the world, but not of the world. But unfortunately, our affinity for knowing and enforcing our boundaries has led us to engage in some very brutal expressions of violence throughout the world. Unfortunately, we have never really figured out how to be in and not of the world, while at the same time being in the world and still being good neighbors. We like to separate ourselves through the unholy union of church and state, claiming divine right to land and power. All you have to do is do a quick Google search. Type in inquisitions and see what comes up. Type in crusades and see the vast history. You will see it is never ending. Christians taking up arms against other ethnic and religious people, all working under the false pretenses that our faith could be enforced by an oppressive state power or that God's peace could be won with our weapons, or worst of all, the myth that God is on our side. Meanwhile, as we've been waging our wars, Jesus has been healing the leper. Jesus has been inviting women to all the tables. Jesus has been saying, "Do not usher the little ones aside, but let them come to me, and maybe you might follow." Jesus has been proclaiming, "Blessed are the poor, the broken, and the excluded, for God's kingdom will make them whole." Jesus has been teaching us that God shows no partiality. God's peace and God's forgiveness are available to all, and it's our responsibility as children of this God to ensure that our peace and our forgiveness look a little bit more like that of God. It's our responsibility to learn how to show no partiality, how to create a world that no longer has a sense of us and them. In baptism, as we saw a moment ago, we all profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's an ancient phrase, an ancient proclamation of faith that emerged from its own particular historical context. When it comes about in the Roman Empire, there is only one Lord, and that Lord is Caesar. So to profess in that world that Jesus Christ is Lord is to say Caesar is not Lord. Now, Caesar may not be a leader in our society. Time has changed that landscape just a bit, but we have found ample replacements for Caesar. Caesar could be any kind of group with which we claim our allegiance. Caesar could be our family. Caesar could be a professional association or a sorority or a fraternity. Caesar could be a political party or a social identity that we cling to. But no matter who our Caesars used to be, when we stepped into the waters of baptism, we proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord, and none of those other things are. No matter who our Caesars used to be. To say that Jesus Christ is Lord means none of that other stuff matters. Therefore, every ounce of our being seeks to be like our Lord, the one who ushered in peace, even when it meant accepting his own death on a cross. When we say we want to follow Jesus, when we step into those waters ourselves, and when we gather around the communion table, as we will do in just a few moments, we are claiming for ourselves the way of Jesus. We are claiming for ourselves the way of peace, the way of compassion, the way of self-giving, the way of self-emptying, all for the sake of others, especially the poor, especially the marginalized, especially the widow, especially the orphan and the outcast and the foreigner alike. In baptism, we accept the calling and the mission of Jesus, claiming our first and only identity is that of child of the living God, child of God who loves us and shows us no partiality. In communion, we are reminded of that calling, and we recommit ourselves as we receive those gifts of grace from God's table. There are so many groups and so many people in our world who seek to claim our identity and our complete allegiance. And many of them offer the promise that God is on our side. There are politicians, there are business leaders, there are friends and family, there are sports teams and alma maters who would love our ultimate allegiance. But we know that just as Peter says in the book of Acts, that God will have none of that. God shows no partiality, and as Christians, we have already placed ourselves in the grace and mercy of God's expansive love. We have already chosen the one in whom our identity and our whole lives are placed, and that one is the incarnate God. That one is Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Emmanuel, our Prince of Peace. So as we live our lives, attempting to bring about God's kingdom, to help it unfold in our world, we do so in the way of God who shows no partiality. May it be so. Amen.